I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. Jesus, let us come to know you all. And the way that song ends, when the end comes, bring us home. I think that's fitting for the message even. It's fitting for our Christian lives. And I know that Friday night, we were probably reminded, some of you maybe more than others, about storms of life. And I thought about, I think I preached a sermon on Jesus being in our boat. I thought, maybe I should just repeat that again. But a storm is raging, and that can vary in each of our lives. I think each of us has storms, and I think even Landis alluded to that this morning when he was up here. Things that we're not sure of in life. And even as I think of storms, in today's Sunday school lesson, we talked about the old law and how the people hadn't gotten so comfortable with it. And I think of ourselves. Do we get so comfortable with life that maybe sometimes God has to blow some trees over, or maybe even he removes our house or something? I don't know. And Carl shared a story about camp. Carl, you want to share that story again? You want to get Carl a mic? He's going to help me preach today. He didn't know this, but so be ready. You might be next. I don't know. I don't know what God has in mind here today. Go ahead, Carl.
How much time do I have?
Well, whatever.
No, so the story I told was of when I was a chief at camp. One of the highlights is building new tents, and building new tents brings ownership, passes ownership to new groups. And so the foundation behind that is to help boys take responsibility. So we built a wood tent or a craft tent, and it was a pretty sweet tent. It had a front porch, it had a cupola. It took us a lot of time to design the tarp, to design the structure. And a lot of people told us that they're not sure if we could, just because of the uniqueness of it. Then, so it was something that we took a lot of pride in. And I thought about how that this is one tent that's probably going to stay. It's going to be the last one torn down in the campsite. And, you know, our legacy will live on. And when I went back to camp, it was the first one that was torn down. And I became very offended. And I just remember my brother saying, you know, how that I missed the point. The point is that when I'm there, I take ownership in it. When I leave, I then allow other people to, and allow them to pass that on.
Thank you. Well, what I'd like to talk about this morning is in 1 Peter 2. And I know that I've preached a few messages on 1 Peter. And I thought about just going on. And I know that I think I missed a certain section about Jesus being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And that may be a time for another sermon. But the fact that we are strangers or pilgrims and strangers in this world that we live in. And as Carl shared that story, I thought, well, maybe we should move every 10 years. Maybe that should be a new law. I'm not saying it is, but I'm thinking maybe we become too established. I'm not saying just move wherever, but I think sometimes we hang on to the things of this world pretty tightly, more than we probably realize. And then when those things are shaken, like maybe even a good job or whatever, we find that there's struggles and there's adjustment. I think in some ways, probably the older I get, the harder it is to change things. And part of that is because I like it. I like what I'm doing. But I think it's so important for us to remember that we are passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I realize that each of us is going to see that probably different than others. Maybe some of us would think, well, you should never, you know, invest in buying a farm or whatever. And it's like, no. God wants us to live here. And he wants us to live here as though we're going to be here for a while. I think he does. But I think there's somehow we need to have a way of not having too tight a grip on the things that are important to me. And like I said, that's going to vary from Arlen to way back to Audrey or whoever. It's like it's going to vary. And even as people get older, often people sell their bigger house, and they get rid of their things, and I call it reducing the herd, and they move into smaller houses and stuff. And those things are difficult, but they're so much a part of life. It happens over and over again. And then eventually we move on. And that's sad, but it's like that song said, when the end comes, bring us where? Bring us home. And I think if we have a vision of heaven being our home, I think it'll help us to let go easier. Am I saying that it's easy? No, it's not. Because we like the things we have, and we don't want other people to mess with it, right? But it's like, okay, how tight a grip do I have? And maybe I'll get to that a little bit more later. But I think one of the songs that I thought of is, "Great God, how infinite art thou, how poor and weak are we. Let the whole race of creatures bow and pay their praise to thee. Thy throne eternal ages stood, ere seas or stars were made. Thou art the ever-living God, were all the nations dead. Eternity with all its years stands present in thy view. To thee there's nothing old appears. Great God, there's nothing new." And then the reason I thought of this song is our lives through various scenes are drawn and vexed with trifling cares, while thine eternal thought moves on, thine undisturbed affairs. Our lives truly are drawn through various scenes. And I think there's certain things that remind us of the fact that that life is unsure. This morning I just want to say thank you to God for protecting us in the windstorm. I don't know if it was a tornado or what it was, but we had huge branches, große Nasta, big limbs on each end of the house that missed the house. And I had gone to bed kind of early for me, and I was laying there, and all of a sudden it's like, whew. I got up and went out to look for Joyce, and she wasn't anywhere around there. And I says, "Hey, where are you?" And she says, "I'm down here." And she had went to the basement, and we laughed about it later. She says, "Yeah, she didn't even bother waking me up. I could have been gone." But God is faithful. And I know that, you know, there have been people that have been taken by storms like that, by tornadoes. But I just thank God for his protecting hand What happened was, it could have been a lot worse. Those branches could have landed on my roof or whatever. And I know that we had one window from on our garage on the south end got kind of sucked out. So I don't know. But God was watching over us. And God is watching over us no matter what we go through. I'm going to read from verse 9 through, I think for the sake of time, we'll just read through 12. That's kind of the message will be from verses 9 to 12. And we know that Peter had addressed the whole thing of them being born again by the Spirit, and about Christ being the chief cornerstone. And then now he says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, what we have here is a reminder of our lives, our past lives, and our present lives. And if you think about this whole thing is made possible, what? Through new birth. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Even today in our Sunday school lesson, we talked about the fact that the old law, which was given by God, became their God, right? And I don't know how to put ourselves in their shoes, but here comes Jesus and says, okay, now there's a new way. And I thought, how is that for us? If Jesus would come, what would he tell us to do differently? Well, are we in any way living under that, under the law in a sense, where that becomes the fruit of death? Wow, verse 5 in Romans. And it's like, life is found in Jesus Christ. So verse 9 talks about the fact that we have a dark past, as it were. And then he says, but you are a chosen generation. Each of you, you're a chosen generation because of your belief in Jesus Christ. And I think we must always keep that in focus. I'm a child of God, and he calls us a royal priesthood. But let's just look at the part of us having a dark past. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 says this, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passion, the desires, and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. That's a New Living Translation. And he found us when we lived as we pleased, right? And we were unaware that our freedom and fun was nothing more than the worst kind of bondage. So we have a despised past. Ephesians 2:12, we are reminded that when he came to us, we were not even a part of a people. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world, Colossians 1:21. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. And I think that is where we find a praise, don't we? God reconciled us. Even when we were in our wickedness, we were outcasts, part of a fallen race of people. We were the enemies of God, Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is in enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So we have a deadly past. We were on the way to hell, as it were. But now he comes and says this, our present standing, we are a chosen generation. And I don't know what that does to you as far as in light of being strangers and pilgrims on this earth. It doesn't mean that we are a hopeless people, vagabonds who are wandering around on this earth without purpose. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And and if you think about this, this has to do with, if you think about the teeming masses of unsaved people, we are chosen. Why? Because he chose us, right? And we agreed to that. And I like this verse. You will seek and find me if you seek with all your heart, right? And I hope that's each one of us, that's each one of us' situation, that we are truly seeking and that we truly get to know Jesus. Let us come to know you. We may be the same to others physically, but we are vastly different on a spiritual level. That is the reason why the world does not understand us in 1 Corinthians 12:13. That is the reason why the world does not understand us. It is why they do not accept us and our beliefs. This is the reason why we are aliens in the world. And then he goes on and says that you are a royal priesthood. We have a new communion with God that sin had alienated us from. A royal priesthood, and that is in Jesus. We are brought nigh to God by the blood of Jesus, Ephesians 2:13. In this new relationship, we have unrestricted, unhindered access in the presence of the Lord. We do not heed another mediator for our mediator, the Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 has broken down all the barriers that once stood between us and God. Ephesians 2:14 to 19. Since all of this is true, we can come into the presence of the Lord, and we now have instant access to the Lord of glory, Hebrews 4:16. We have a new character. We are called a holy nation. And as I thought of that, do I think of myself as a holy nation? Do I think of myself as being holy? A called out people, a holy nation. We have a new character. The old barriers are broken down. The change must be inside. Like was mentioned in Sunday school class, someone said that if we have an internal infection and we try to fix it by rubbing salve on the outside, that's not how it's going to. We're going to have healing. We have to have healing from the inside. And that's the same way it is with our Christian walk of life. We may appear to be just like anybody else. Lost men can do good, right? There's a lot of lost men that do good. but they have no spiritual good in them, Romans 3:12. They can produce some things that are good from a human perspective, but they can never produce anything that is spiritually good in the sight of God, Isaiah 64:6. But then, when a person is saved, he has a new nature. And unless you have been saved, you probably can't identify with that. The new spiritual nature has the capacity through the work of the Holy Spirit to produce works of true holiness, pleasing to the Lord. Things like prayer, witnessing, acts of faith, acts of love, kindness and forgiveness are proof that God can take a sinner like me, save him by his grace, and then he can make that person holy. A believer can and should be holy. This is the will of God, 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." So, it's possible for us to live as a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new." So it is possible. And I've seen it. I've seen it in you people. The work of God in your lives. And even as we travel, as we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth, our witness must be that of a new creation. We should be different than the world. His own special people. And I believe in the King James it talks about being a peculiar people. And are we peculiar? Let's look at that word a little bit. It's a special people. And we are like a purchased possession, a unique possession of rare beauty and priceless nature. It brings to mind the way Malachi referred to the Lord's people in Malachi 3:17. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." We are jewels in the eyes of God. We are a precious, peculiar people. And the word jewel is said that is to be the same thing as the word peculiar in this verse. We are a precious people. He paid a high price for us, 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And now he possesses us, and we are precious to him. So that means that he keeps a close watch on us. And I think there are many times in our life when he keeps a close watch on us physically that we are probably not aware of. But I'm thinking this morning especially of the fact that he keeps a watch on us spiritually. And he knows what I need. And he is watching out for us. And he protects us and shelters us. And we could say, well, then why do we go through storms? But he is with us in the storm. And I think that's the important thing that we need to hang on to, is that even when our lives are, when we go through those storms, that we realize that Christ is with us. He's protecting us. And I think that we can testify. We have experiences of knowing and just feeling God's presence even in those times. And if you think about it, most of us have prized possessions. Sometimes we lose those. I think probably all of us can identify with that. God has a keeping power to those who are precious to him. In 1 Peter 1:5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And then also in John 6:39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Okay, so what about our present service as we are pilgrims and strangers here in this world? Do we just hide out in a cave and just wait for Christ to come back? I think it's important for us to be active, to be busy in our work for God. I think God wants us to occupy. He says, "Occupy till I come." But we are called to declare. First of all, verse 11 says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." And that there again, that could be a vast different types of things. Things that war against our soul. Says abstain from it. I beg of you as sojourners and pilgrims. And then also verse 12. Verse 11, we are to demonstrate the truth of our salvation. And I know that all of us have probably heard sometimes we need to let our lives speak maybe more than our lips. I think there are times to be vocal. There is a vocal side to our witness, but there's also a visible side to it. And these two verses, verse 11 and 12, speak to that. So how? By our pure walk. We are to avoid living like citizens on earth. And there again, I think you need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in that. What is a proper way of living? What should you avoid? I think there are things that you can sense. There are things in life that sometimes you realize, you know what? This is not really helping me to have a pure walk. So maybe I need to just take a fast from that or whatever, or just I can't do that anymore. And I think it's important for you to be open to the Holy Spirit in leading you in that area. And you know what it is? Each one of us needs to be sensitive to the God's Spirit as we walk, to not be enslaved by the powers of the lust of the flesh. And I think it's good to remind ourselves, is our walk different than the world's? Or do I find myself living and operating really close to the non-Christian? Verse 12, by powerful witness, Peter says that believers are to live right in front of a lost world. And we're going to be criticized for the way we live, I think. Because to some, it may be a convicting thing. But if we are consistent and holy in our walk and dealings with them, they will be touched by our good works and that they observe. And look who's supposed to be receiving the glory. Verse 12 says, glorify God in the day of visitation. Truth and honesty of our lives will make a statement for God that none of their arguments can overcome. It is the faithful witness of a few sincere, dedicated believers that will help bring people to Jesus. And the question that I have is, am I doing that? Am I living in that manner? And I think for myself, I do well just to be reminded of, am I holy? Am I living a holy life? Am I consistent? And you never know who's watching. I think the world probably is maybe our greatest critic. They know what's right, and they're watching us. And they're probably in some ways hoping we stumble. But if we live, if we are faithful, that will be a powerful witness. So, in conclusion, until Jesus comes, we will be pilgrims and strangers in this world. But let us remember that we are surrounded by an alien culture that needs to hear about Jesus and that needs to see his truth lives out by those who claim to know him. They used to be encouraged visitors to the national parks to leave them cleaner than they used to encourage visitors to the national parks to leave them cleaner than they found them. We should seek to promote the culture of heaven in this world to leave it better than we found it. And one of the probably the greatest hindrances in a Christian witness in the Christian culture is when someone fails. You ever notice how the media picks up on those things and just blows it up? We have an enemy, but we have a Jesus. And the question I have to ask myself is, how hard am I clinging to the things of this world, to material things? And in light of that, I'd like to just close with this song. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost, and when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. I believe that this life with its great mysteries surely one day will come to an end, but faith will conquer the darkness and death and will lead me at last to my friend. I believe the Christ who was slain on the cross has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely. A new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost, and when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have given us a map for our journey here on this earth as strangers and pilgrims. And even you've given us examples by the lives of people like Abraham, who lived in a tent and moved when you called him to move. And I pray, God, that you would just help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, to know how we should live. Help us to be true. Help us to remain steadfast. And even in the times of storms in our life, God, I pray that you would just give us grace, give us strength, and protect us from the evil one. Help us to be our witness to be above reproach, God. I pray that for each one here this morning, that we would live our lives that would be a true, pure picture of your love to those around about us. Help us to love as you have loved. And I pray that you would direct our lives. May you be glorified in everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.